Morning. This summer, on Sundays, for our Bible class, we've been studying passages, particularly in the Old Testament, that don't seem very relevant to us today. They don't seem very profitable for us today. And yet we know that Paul told Timothy, all Scripture is profitable. That all Scripture can make you complete and equipped for every good work. Well, when we read certain passages, certain sections of Scripture, we don't always understand how it can be profitable. We don't always understand how that really helps us, how that really helps to make us complete. And so we've been going through various topics throughout this summer, looking at them, analyzing them, and trying to find the profit that God intended for us to find in these sections of Scripture. This morning, the topic we're going to cover are the imprecatory psalms. Now, these are psalms that have to do with the psalmist calling upon God to bring judgment, calamity, curses upon the psalmist's enemies. So he's calling upon God to curse his enemies. And when I decided to have this topic be what we covered this morning, I didn't realize that this would be the Sunday where we have lots of visitors, and that a lot of these visitors, because their parents bringing their kids down for college, a lot of these visitors have never been to this congregation before, don't know me, don't know us here, and this is a weird first impression to get. You walk in, everyone's meeting you, excited, sit down, let's talk about cursing enemies. That is a weird impression. So I promise that we also talk about pleasant things, you know, too. I think we have a well-balanced, you know, teaching of scriptures. This just happens to be what I had on the schedule. And I thought about, well, I'll just delay it till next Sunday. Well, next Sunday is the last Sunday of this teaching quarter. And I need two classes to cover this, so sorry. So, but yeah. So it's just, you know, it is what it is. So we'll do what we can, and maybe the sermon will be a lot more jolly, I think, than some of the things we're going to cover this morning. Let's just start with this kind of acknowledgement. This topic is something that I don't think we talk about very often at all. I think for a lot of us, we're very unfamiliar with these psalms and the meaning of these psalms and what that means for us when we look at these psalms. I also think that these psalms require a lot of teaching, a lot of examination. So I'm not under the impression that this morning that we're going to cover every aspect of this topic and that any question anyone has, we'll answer it. I don't think that's true at all. And even next week, we've got another class that we're going to devote to the same kind of thing. I don't think we're going to cover everything in that class either. So my point is, you know, as we're talking about this, as we get through with this, one, there may be a lot of people that just disagree. Either disagree with what I'm presenting or disagree with each other as we discuss it. That's probably going to happen, especially because it's kind of a new topic, maybe a foreign topic to a lot of people here. And it does require a lot of examination, a lot of discussion, and examining a lot of different aspects of the topic. So my point in all that is, if there's more that you have questions about, if there's more you don't understand, if there's something you disagree with, you think, I don't think that's right, please, 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 come talk to me after class. And talk to each other about this. Talk to each other, ask each other, what do you think about this? What are your thoughts on this whole topic? That's good, that's productive, that's what we should be doing. But for this morning, we'll just kind of treat this as, here's an introduction to this topic. And some really important points we need to make sure we are familiar with if we're going to have a conversation about this. Some things we need to make sure that we know and understand. So with all that in mind, let's look at some examples of imprecatory psalms. The word imprecatory has just been a word chosen to describe these kind of psalms. An imprecation just means a curse. So that's what that terminology is indicating. Psalm 35. Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of spear and buckler and rise for my help. Draw the spear and javelin against my pursuers. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Let them be put to shame and dishonor who seek after my life. Let them be turned back and disappointed who devise evil against me. Let them be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them away. Let their way be dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. Psalm 58. O God, break the teeth in their mouths. Tear out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. Let them vanish like water that runs away. When he aims his arrows, let them be blunted. Let them be like the snail that dissolves into slime, like the stillborn child who never sees the sun. Psalm 69. Let their own table before them become a snare, and when they are at peace, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and make their loins tremble continually. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your burning anger overtake them. May there can't be a desolation. Let no one dwell in their tents. Add to them punishment upon punishment. May they have no acquittal from you. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Let them not be enrolled among the righteous. Psalm 83. Oh my God, make them like whirling dust, like chaff before the wind. As fire consumes the forest, as the flame sets the mountains ablaze, so may you pursue them with your tempest and terrify them with your hurricane. Fill their faces with shame that they may seek your name, O Lord. Let them be put to shame and dismayed forever. Let them perish in disgrace. Psalm 109. Appoint a wicked man against him. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is tried, let him come forth guilty. Let his prayer be counted as sin. May his days be few. May another take his office. May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. May his children wander about and beg, seeking food far from the ruins they inhabit. May the creditor seize all that he has. May strangers plunder the fruits of his toil. Let there be none to extend kindness to him, nor any to pity his fatherless children. May his posterity be cut off. May his name be blotted out in the second generation. And then lastly, Psalm 140. As for the head of those who surround me, let the mischief of their lips overwhelm them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into fire, into miry pits, no more to rise. This is shocking. I mean, we don't look at these very often. This is shocking language. This is vivid, powerful language, but it also seems really offensive to us, right? I mean, let's just be honest, that doesn't seem like it squares with a lot of the teaching we find in the scriptures. It doesn't seem like it harmonizes with a lot of other passages we may go to, and yet it's there, and Paul said, all scripture is profitable, that you can be complete and equipped for every good work. This is tough. I mean, this is a tough subject. And what you have here is raw human emotion being poured out to God. And so let's think about this. What exactly are we supposed to conclude about these psalms that just say these things? These things that just sound like horrible things being uttered. Well, the fact that they are so shocking, the fact that people are offended by them, has caused people to try and find some way to explain this, some way to rationalize why this would be in the Bible. And so there are some common explanations. I don't agree with the ones I'm going to present on the screen, but these are some common ways that men have tried to fix these. One, I'll just say before I put it on, a lot of people in the passage deny that these are inspired scripture. These must not have been part of the Bible. These must have been added in, you know, by vindictive humans, and these are not inspired. But others have said, well, the authors, they're just speaking prophetically about what's going to happen to these enemies. They're not asking for God to do it. They're just, as prophets, saying, this is what will happen to these enemies. Well, there are a lot of passages like that in Psalms. I mean, yeah, you do find a lot of passages where the psalm writer is saying, God is going to do this, and this is going to happen to my enemies. You do have that, but that's not what you have here. Grammatically, that doesn't work with these passages I put on the screen. When we read through these, it's obvious they're asking God to do this. They're begging God to do this, and they'll ask, why has it not happened yet? So we can't say, oh, it's just, they're just predicting the future. That, I mean, there are passages like that, but then there are passages like these, and no, that's not what's happening. They are requesting something of God. Well, how about this? Well, that is the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, he's a God of justice. So you have the psalm writers asking for justice. But in the New Testament, he's a God of mercy. And so you have mercy in that. Probably most of us in here don't agree with that that sentiment there. But that is a common view people have of the scriptures in general, of God in general. That he's an Old Testament God of justice, New Testament Jesus, mercy. And so they think of God as this bipolar God that changed. There's a lot we could say on that. I'll just say it doesn't work, because you find extreme acts of mercy in the Old Testament and declarations of God's mercy. And in the New Testament, you find acts of justice, punishment. So much of what we know about hell is based on the New Testament teaching about that. You have instances like Ananias and Sapphira, who were just killed instantly. And that's the New Testament. You know, so I mean, you have instances throughout the scriptures that just conflict with that statement. That, well, it's Old Testament justice, New Testament mercy. So that doesn't work. Here's a third one. Those are humans who are writing these psalms. And so you've got to take them where they're at. Whatever level they're on, you know, they're talking to God from that level. And so they had a lower moral standard. And so they're speaking to God from where they are, from their lower moral standard, from their lower spiritual level. So, yeah, is it what we think it should be? No. I mean, it's not where it should be, but they're speaking from where they are. What's the problem with that? I'll take answers to that. What's the problem with that third statement there? Is there a problem? I mean, is that... Lots of people have said that is how I'm comfortable with these imprecatory psalms, because I believe that third statement there. Yeah. I mean, that's it, right? I'd agree with that if it was only humans that wrote this from their own mind. But the problem is, these are inspired men. I mean, Paul said all scripture is God-breathed. So it is humans writing it, but it's God using these humans to write it. And you know, even in the New Testament, you have instances where they'll refer back to the Psalms, and instead of saying David said, instead of saying, well, the scriptures say, they'll say the Holy Spirit said. And they'll quote a psalm. So this doesn't work, because it's not just humans penning these words and that's it. It's the Holy Spirit speaking through these. Well, is the Holy Spirit on some lower level? Absolutely not. You know, we couldn't argue that biblically. And so there's a problem there, is that these are words uttered by God through these men. So how could we say it's a lower standard, lower morality? God doesn't know how to act in a lower morality than the morality he has. Well, then there's this one. And this is probably one that I think I've heard often. Not super often, because we don't talk about this that much. But this is the explanation I've heard the most out of all of these. And it's the idea that, well, that's the Old Testament, that's the Old Covenant. You know, we're under New Testament, New Covenant, and then let's move on. I mean, that's just kind of it. I don't think that works either. And there's really, we could have a whole class on the idea of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant versus the New. And I acknowledge absolutely that there are differences between the Old and New Testament. Absolutely, there's a lot we could say on that. But I think we make a mistake and we misunderstand when we think of, okay, well, the New Testament talks about, you know, the law has been abolished, the old law, and, you know, we're not under the old law anymore. So then we can just dismiss these imprecatory psalms. Well, the problem with that is, okay, what the New Testament's teaching is that we're not under the law. It's referring to the covenant that God had with Israel, founded upon the law of Moses. That we're not under, that's been done away with, but not Genesis through Malachi. It's not that Genesis through Malachi is done away with. No, that's not true. And it really doesn't even square with, you know, the verse that's the whole inspiration for this class this quarter. How Paul told Timothy, these sacred writings, and he's talking about the Old Testament, because he's talking about the writings Timothy grew up reading, the scriptures Timothy grew up reading, which wasn't anything in the New Testament. He grew up reading the Old. The New didn't exist yet. But Paul said, the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, all scriptures breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That's how Paul thought of the Old Testament scriptures. That's how we need to think of the Old Testament scriptures. And then Romans 15, he says, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And so that's how Paul thought of those scriptures. That includes these imprecatory psalms. There's more we could say on that. Next Sunday, we're going to address more the idea of, okay, this was said during the time of the Old Testament, the time of the Old Covenant. How does that relate to us today? We're going to address that a lot more. We're going to hit that a lot harder. But I'll say this. This idea that, okay, I read these imprecatory psalms. Oh, that's the Old Testament. That's the Old Covenant. We're under that. My major problem with that didn't come from me, actually. The major problem that lots have proposed with that is we're inconsistent when we do that. We can't just say that. Because is that our attitude toward Genesis? Genesis, all the things God teaches us about creation and marriage and sin, that's Old Testament, that's Old Covenant. You know, not for us. We don't have that attitude toward Genesis. What about Job? All the teachings and instruction and wisdom you find in Job, we don't treat Job that way. What about the Proverbs? All these sayings that give us wisdom, we accept those. Those are still applicable and relevant and for us to learn from today. Ecclesiastes, same thing. Or what about the other Psalms? Right? And this is what makes it so inconsistent for us to kind of just dismiss these psalms of cursing. What about psalms of praise? Do we accept those and learn from those and even pray those? Yeah, the psalms of praise, psalms of trust, psalms of thanksgiving, the royal psalms about God's king. Oh yeah, that's for us. We accept that, relevant, applicable. What about the Psalms of Lament, where people are just sad and grieving and crying to God? Well, sure. Well, then we can't say, well, but the imprecatories, well, those are out. You know, we can't do that. Either we have to accept the Psalms all the same, or we have to reject them all the same. But we can't pick and choose these Psalms, yes, those Psalms, no. We can't ignore, we can't disregard certain Psalms or any passage of Scripture because they're shocking and they seem offensive and they seem like they contradict other parts, so let's just throw them out. We can't do that. And so there's a lot more we're going to say on that next Sunday. So that was just a preview of the conversation that we'll have next Sunday. All right. This is important. Because what I've done is I've actually probably done something I shouldn't have done. I showed you these passages just isolated, ripped out of their context, and only showed you certain excerpts from these Psalms. Well, that's really not good. Because what happens is you don't see the overall picture. You don't see the giant context that these Psalms are in. These are God's covenant people praying these. That's important. It's not just anyone. It is somebody in a covenant relationship with God uttering these Psalms. Let's see. Well, are these just people that, you know, somebody's been mean to them and they're upset about it? Are these people that are just, they're really annoyed at others and, hey, he treated me wrong and I don't like it? No, that's such an understatement. That's not what's happening at all. These are God's covenant people that are being persecuted, severely persecuted. And you read that in the Psalms. The things that are being done to the psalm writer are harsh, evil things. And that's important. It's not some childish, he made me look bad, and I want to make him look bad. Or he hurt my feelings, and I want to get back at him. I mean, it's not that at all. There is suffering going on here. The people in this covenant relationship are being persecuted, and they are praying to God. But why are they praying to God? And we know, like, well, he's the one you pray to. Yeah, but why? Why God? Why are they taking these complaints to God and these requests to him? Why? Yeah, he's just. And so what role is he in? Yeah, I mean, the enforcer, the what?
He's the judge.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. I mean, that's it. I mean, what they're crying out to God because he is the judge. I mean, that's his role. And the reason they know that's his role is he told them that was his role. And so they're crying out to the judge to do something about the persecution we're facing. Do something about the suffering. Do something about the wicked who are bringing this upon us. In other words, they're calling for God to be a righteous judge. And they don't doubt that he's a righteous judge. They trust he's a righteous judge. That's why they're praying to him. And they're begging him, render the judgment that a righteous judge does. It's the same thing we'd face if we went to court and called upon the judge to render justice because we have been persecuted, mistreated. It's the same idea here. And God taught them that. God taught them to think of him that way. And so they're not just saying things in a prayer. It's more specific. They are praying to God as the judge and asking and begging for his judgment to show that he is in that role and to make that decision. Also, it's not that these enemies that are being prayed against, it's not that they're just jerks. That's not it. It's not just, well, they mistreated me. I wouldn't even say it's just that they sinned against me. It's not just that, well, they've sinned against us and I want God to bring judgment. It's more than that. They're asking God to bring judgment on unrepentant sinners. These are not people that they made a mistake and it caused suffering to one of God's people. It's not that, well, they did some things, they're not a great person, it's actually kind of making my life a little more difficult. That's not it. These are unrepentant, wicked sinners that hate God's people, have no regard for God, and just don't care and do whatever they want. I mean, that's it. You know, so I think that gives us a lot of good understanding of what's happening here. When we say enemies, they're not just enemies of the psalmist. They are enemies of God, enemies of righteousness, with no repentance. Absolutely not. The opposite of that. So, I see somebody's hand up. Yes. Yeah.
This is not arbitrary. There comes a point in which it's time for judgment. And then we all sometimes run into people that draw back when they read the story of Saul, supposed to kill every man, woman, and child and beast of the Amalekites. And we think, how horrible, how what about the innocent? And so there comes a point in which there is righteous judgment, and the iniquity is full.
Absolutely, yeah, I think that's well said. And that's what we'll see as we continue through this, that, you know, a lot of times we may just make a connection to us. It's not a valid connection. It's not the same situation. And so we'll definitely talk about that next week, but that is good. All right. One more point. The reason they're bringing judgment on unrepentant sinners, the reason they're asking God for him to bring judgment on unrepentant sinners is because he said he would. And this is huge. They're asking God to do something he said he would do. It's not, okay, God, you never talked about this. This is only something that I thought of and I feel. No, it's them asking for something God promised them. And maybe sometimes we miss those sections of Scripture where he did promise that. In Genesis 12, he who dishonors you, I will curse. God said that to Abraham, about Abraham and his offspring. The ones who dishonor you and your offspring, I will curse them. What are these psalms? God cursed them. They have just dishonored us. They have just horribly mistreated us. In Exodus 23, I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. Well, the psalmists have adversaries, and so they're praying, God, be the enemy to them. Be the adversary to them that you said you would be. And we don't have time to go through this, but in Deuteronomy 28, you have a list of detailed curses, very detailed curses of what God is going to bring on Israel, the Israelites, his people, if they disobey. But as you keep reading after that in the following chapters, God says, but if you obey me and you turn back to me, all those curses I listed, I'll bring those on your enemies. Read through those, and you will see detailed curses on what God said he'll do to his people, but if they repent and turn back to him, okay, he will do that to their enemies. And it is the same kinds of things the psalmists are praying for to happen to their their enemies, these unrepentant sinners. And so that's very important for us to understand. All right, I have a series of questions that I think will be good to kind of give us a broader understanding of this whole topic. Are the psalmists taking their own revenge? You know, are they just, they're vengeful people. They want to just kill their enemies. No, that's not what's happening. They're not going out there and taking vengeance. They're asking on God, the Avenger, to do that. They know the law where God said, vengeance is mine. And so they're saying, we're asking you to be the bringer of vengeance against us. In fact, most of the Psalms, and including these imprecatory Psalms, were written by David. Well, did David go out and take vengeance on his enemies? I mean, that's funny. No, he didn't. There's so many times where he just did not do that. He had lots of enemies. He had Saul. He had Abner. He had Joab. He had Shimei. He had Nabal. He had Ishbosheth. He had half the country, half the kingdom that rebelled against him, and he did not go out there and strike them down. He called upon God in these Psalms to bring that vengeance, but he didn't do it. He almost did with Nabal. Thankfully, Abigail talked to him and showed him reason. But we can't say, well, these are vengeful people. No, that's ridiculous. It's the opposite. They aren't vengeful people. They are not going out and trying to avenge themselves. They are calling upon the Lord to do that. Do the psalmists lack mercy and love toward their enemies? Well, we've kind of already answered that. No. And this is something we're definitely going to get into next week. Can you call upon judgment on your enemies? Can you call for God to avenge while still loving your enemies? Can you call for justice? Can you call for vengeance? Ask God to bring that against your enemies while still loving them. We're not going to get into that conversation right now. I would say yes, and I would say God's the example of that. He avenges, he strikes down. He destroys evil. He destroys evildoers and never for a second stops loving them. But of course, that is a huge conversation we need to have about that. And we'll get into that more next week. Are the psalmists trying to hide their emotions or requests? No. And I think this is very important too. It's not that they're trying to be tactful in how they talk to God about this. It's not that they're trying to be vague in what they are asking God for. Why not? Why are the psalmists being very specific and expressing very bluntly what they're feeling, what they want God to do? Why are they not being vague and tactful? Why are they just saying it? Yeah, I mean, that's definitely a huge part of it, is that, well, God said for these things, so we're saying it. What, I thought I saw somebody else's hand up. Yes?
Well, they're terrorized, and they're showing natural human emotions by being persecuted, going through all the terror and the fear and the loneliness and everything that comes with it.
Absolutely, yeah. I mean, they are experiencing emotions that most of us are unfamiliar with. I mean, I am. I have never been pursued by enemies who want to kill me. I have never had anyone come in and murder my family. I have never had anyone try and discredit me so that I am cast away in society. I've never had that. So what they're experiencing are raw human emotions, and they're expressing those. But also, what's the point of being tactful and vague when you're praying to God? He knows exactly what you're thinking. He knows what you want. So Why are they being just upfront and blunt? Because God knows it anyway. And I think this is a huge lesson for us. We kind of do ourselves a disservice when we pray to God and we ask for things in a vague kind of, you know, under the table way that, well, God, just do what you know is right. And we have something in mind, and God knows we have it in mind, but we don't want to say it. Or we say, well, God, just, you know, bring upon them what would be the best. And there's nothing wrong with that. But when we have specific requests that God knows are in our heads and knows are on our hearts, why would we not express those? It's kind of ridiculous to think, like, we can just say it vague as if God only hears the vague, you know, non-specific requests that we make. We can learn a lot from these Psalms in that they just pour out to God from their hearts exactly what they are feeling, exactly what they want, with full trust in God's wisdom, with full trust that God knows more than them, with full trust that if there's some misunderstanding I have, well, of course God knows that, and I'm not asking him, you know, because I think I know better than him, or that I have some perfect knowledge or some perfect understanding or can deliver perfect judgment. No, he does. There's that, you know, there's absolutely that as a given. So we can learn a lot from that when we pray. And then quickly, are the requests, are they only motivated by self-interest? It's just what's happened to me and it's just what I want. No, not at all. And you see that in these Psalms. Quickly, in Psalm 35, let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad, and say evermore, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant. The psalmist is saying, I want those who love God and love righteousness to see God help me so that they rejoice at God and understand that God cares. Psalm 58:11, mankind will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges on earth. The psalmist wants God to answer his prayer so that mankind sees that and praises God for that. Psalm 69, let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me, O Lord God of hosts. I don't want people to see me, a righteous person, punished, and then they think, well, there's no hope if a righteous person's not helped. You know, what are we supposed to do? And then quickly, fill their faces with shame that they may seek your name, O Lord. Let them be put to shame and dismayed forever. Let them perish in disgrace, that they may know that you alone, whose name is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. Consume them till they are no more, that they may know that God rules over Jacob to the ends of the earth. They want the wicked to know there is a God and that he does care. And they want the wicked to see we were wrong and God reigns. So that's this overlying theme throughout these two. Now that was a lot that we just packed into there, but we're going to pick up with this next week. So thank you very much. I appreciate your attention.